Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." Well, let's deal with it straight away, right out. Because you didn't come here to take long loops and meandering misadventures in missing the point. So let's deal with it right away. We don't like the word "if" there in verse 6. We are his house. We are going to the house of Zion. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We don't like the word "if." We would like, I would like, to be told authoritatively, "Hey, all you've got to do is walk into the church once and let somebody sprinkle you with holy water and you're good. One and done. No ifs about it, no endurance about it. You'll be fine if you just submit yourself to 1 5-minute ritual." It's the "if" that makes it more demanding than that. And we don't want that word there because the word "if" makes us uncomfortable. We're comfortable. You're comfortable with two categories. You're comfortable, actually, not just with two categories. You're most comfortable with two easy, unmistakably clear categories. That's how we like things. But that "if," it makes it hard to separate everything into two easily unmistakable categories. Does that "if" mean that you could actually be here in the church and yet not end up there in heaven, feasting and weeping no more? We don't like the "if" because it forces us into some uncomfortable categories. We're comfortable with two easy, unmistakable categories. Here on this side are the obviously saved people. They're like totally saved. They love Jesus. They love the church. They do good all the time. And this, it's very clear and unmistakable that they're in this category. And here on this side, far, far, far away, is the other unmistakable category. Those people are unsaved. And they are anti-Christ. And they are anti-church. And everything they do is bad all the time. But what about a third category, an uncomfortable category? This is actually the category that the word "if" necessitates, and we have to live with it. What if there are people who look like they're saved and in the church and headed for that feast in Zion, and yet we'll find out that they aren't? What if there are some who we doubted they were a part of the church, but in the end we'll find out that they are?
This uncomfortable category doesn't originate here in Hebrews with the word if. The author of the epistle to the Hebrews has only rescued this category or resuscitated this category from the authoritative one, Jesus Christ, who rolled out this category in many places when he was here among us speaking. One of which is Matthew 13, the parable of the soils. There are four soils in the parable of Matthew 13. The first soil is obviously way over there unsaved. The seed of the gospel gets immediately taken away by Satan. The one category over here is obviously saved, the fourth soil, because the seed takes root and it continues to bear a hundredfold fruit on and on and on and on. But the problem is there are four soils, and it's the two in the middle that give us this uncomfortable category with this word, if. The book of Hebrews is written for this purpose. Pastor, looking at his church, watching the way they handled difficulties in life, and he's deeply, desperately concerned that too many of them are in this middle category. He's not sure that they will indeed hold fast. Because that's what it says, if indeed we hold fast in our confidence and our boasting in our hope. A faithful pastor pushes past the comfort levels of easy expectations, and the faithful pastor gets to what's real and goes ahead and calls it out. Verse 6 makes it very clear. Verse 6 of Hebrews 3, among many other places, principally in Jesus' ministry, makes it very clear that there is a kind of faith that is temporary and transitory and does not save. Faith that is not genuine, faith that isn't saving faith, is shown to be disingenuous and not saving faith because it doesn't endure to the end. Those who have this kind of faith don't hold fast until the end. Because it is of the essence of saving faith that true faith perseveres. It's of the essence of genuine faith that it endures and holds on till the end. That's why verse 6 says what it says. Hebrews essentially defines true believers as those who persevere to the end. Thankfully, it doesn't define true believers as those who never mess up and never sin and never waffle, but it defines true believers as those who persevere all the way through to the end. And Hebrews defines false believers as those who give out and give up and let go because of difficulty and persecution. They refuse to hold fast to their confession of Christ. This is what's happening. In the epistle to the Hebrews, the people weren't enduring. They were quitting church. And it's a little more serious than our situation. We have some of our people who quit church because they want to sleep in. When this was written, people were quitting church because they didn't want to get arrested. We have some people who quit church because church is just a little inconvenient, or they find it rather boring or passé. Here in the epistle to the Hebrews, folks were quitting church because all the stakeholders and all of the authoritative voices in their culture were telling them, if you hold fast to the church, you will lose everything of value. You'll be a non-person, basically, if you stay in the church. And so the transfer is transparent. It's the same, really, with us today. Because I know that you find yourself under the pressure of a hostile world, and frankly, under the internal urging of an oppressive heart that you carry around with you, to not hold fast, to go ahead and give up, to refuse to hope in your hope, to hope in other things, to try to find your feast now and here instead of then in Zion. But the truth that this describes is that those who are really saved never stop hoping in their hope. They never stop hoping in their hope. And their hope is Jesus. They hold fast to their hope. The reason Hebrews 3 is written is because the invisible Christ can so easily be surrendered to the very visible issues of danger and trouble and temptation and persecution. Can I tell you that again? This is really the point. Hebrews 3 is written because the invisible Christ can so easily be surrendered to the very visible issues of danger and temptation and trouble and persecution in life. This makes this very real and very urgent for all of us if we hold fast. So look again with me at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And I want to show you how the text works. Because, look, come on. We are not here to have our previous prejudices reconfirmed. I hope not. If you are here to have your previous prejudices reconfirmed, I hope to disappoint you grossly and majestically. We're not here for that. We're certainly not here to hear my previously delivered prejudices just magnified into a microphone so that they become everyone's. Heaven forbid. We are here to open the Word of God, because our internal words and our thoughts have to be brought to bear and have to be corrected by the opening of the Word of God. So let's see what this says, how it says it, and what it means. Actually, this morning, I get to show you from Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. I love this. I get to show you not just what it means, but how it means it. Because the very structure of the passage makes the point. The passage is bookended with exhortations or commands or imperatives. You see it in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. That's an exhortation to consider Jesus Christ, to focus on Jesus Christ. And it's the bookends, verse 1 and verse 6, ends with another kind of an exhortation. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. I take verse 6 as an exhortation to you, saying to you, hey, you better hold fast your confidence and your boasting in your hope. So the passage is bookended with these exhortations. Consider Jesus and hold fast the focus of your hope. That's verses 1 and verse 6, the exhortation. Now, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 are the enforcement of the exhortation. The middle section is the encouragements to the exhortations. It's why the exhortations are worth it and why you can do this and really how you can do this. The whole thing is right there in the middle verses. The duties are in verses 1 and 6. And then the doctrines that back up those duties are right there in verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. The encouragements to follow through on those exhortations. And the essence of what verses 2 through 5 is saying is simply that, right? Jesus is better. That's why you should consider Jesus. And that's why you should hold fast to your hope. The reason I love the Epistle to the Hebrews is like every chance that he gets, like, I don't know, like, if you ever read Hebrews and you were like, Melchizedek, Old Testament, Leviticus, I don't know what's happening, I'm becoming sleepy, very sleepy. You didn't really look at what's in Hebrews, because every single time that he can, the author to the Epistle of the Hebrews says, hey, I am not teaching you this so that you can categorize it trivially in your mind. This teaching is a lifeline. It's a rope. Because you are about to drift away from Christ unless you hold on to this rope that's coming right now out of this text. The author of the Epistle to the Hebrews is so urgent in his exhortations. He says, I'm rescuing you from drowning. I'm rescuing you from drifting. I'm pulling you back from the cliff. The last thing I'm doing is just teaching so that you can learn it. I'm teaching it to you so that you can live, because to let go of this teaching is to let go of life. So this exhortation that he has, consider Christ and stay faithful, is backed up by the encouragement to the exhortation, the doctrinal underpinning of the exhortation, which is simply that Jesus is better. He says to you in verses 1 and 6, you better be faithful. Simple as this. He says to you, you better be faithful. And he says to you in the middle section, Jesus is faithful. So the essence of how this means what it means is you can, because Jesus is. You can, because Jesus is. You can today and in the future, because Jesus did in the past and today. That's what he's saying. So verses 2 through 6 say that Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. I hope it is very comforting to you that Jesus knows what it's like to be appointed by someone who is in authority over him. If you're in a role of submission or subservience, this in no way demeans your dignity. Jesus knows what this feels like. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. You see it there? Just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. And Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful. Verse 5 says Moses was faithful. It's interesting. This author is so respectful of the Bible that he's not saying Jesus is better by saying Moses was a sinner and unfaithful. He says, no, Moses was a great man, worthy of emulation. Moses was faithful. Moses was faithful. But he says there in verse 5, Moses was faithful in all God's house, but Moses was faithful as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. You see that? We're not going to go there, but you can later today if you want. Go back to Deuteronomy 18. And Moses says in Deuteronomy 18, hey, Israel, I've led you out of slavery, and I'm your leader. And he says in Deuteronomy 18, there is coming one after me who will really lead you out of all slavery. He knew that a greater one was coming. The exhortation, be faithful, is backed up by the encouragement and the doctrinal explanation that Jesus Christ is faithful. That's what this is saying. Notice what Jesus is called. Verse 1, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Well, notice first that Jesus is called Jesus. Jesus Christ the Lord. There are many other names for Jesus too. The biblical authors always have this cluster of names as colors on their palette that they can pick from. Here he picks the name Jesus, the human name Jesus, Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is called the apostle under the authoritative command of the Father, sent by the Father. And Jesus is called the high priest, the priest who made the sacrifice, who paid the price, who brings us into the presence of God. This is the Jesus to whom we look. And it says there, verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Our hope. Our hope is in Jesus. And as usual, in the New Testament use of the word hope, it doesn't exactly mean what you usually use it to mean when you use the word hope. I hope it does not rain today. I hope that the Brewers win. When the word hope is used here, it refers not just to the act of hoping, but to the very content of the hope itself. The right way to understand the word hope here is this: all of my hope is in you, Lord, so I'm confident. All of my hope is in you, Jesus, so I'm confident. My hope is in Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. 1,000 things can happen that are bad and hard in this life, but I know my anchor holds within the veil because all of my hope is in Jesus. If I hope in my hope, I won't make it because my hope isn't very strong. But if all of my hope is in Jesus, I will make it because Jesus is mighty to save. Hope is the key to verses 1 through 6. Hope is the key to the whole way this, I told you how this means, what it means. Hope is the key to the whole way the exhortation, then the encouragement to the exhortation, then the exhortation comes in again. This is the whole point to how he says, your duty is to be faithful. But the only reason you can do that is because Jesus Christ is faithful. That's why hope works, because hope is in Christ. When hope is sure, endurance is steadfast. When hope is sure, endurance is steadfast. When hope is uncertain, then endurance is short-lived. When hope is uncertain, then endurance is short-lived. When hope is sure, endurance is steadfast. Hope is sure because Jesus is this mighty and our heavenly calling is this glorious, and this is how it really works. That's what it means and how it means it. Let me now bring you maybe three ways that this can take root directly in your emotions, in your decisions, in your soul, in your thinking. Three points, they each begin with the simple phrase, I will hold fast if. I will hold fast if. Point number one, I will hold fast if my heavenly calling is my essential identity. I will hold fast if my heavenly calling is my essential identity. My heavenly calling is my essential identity. I get that right there from verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. You who share in a heavenly calling, I will hold fast if my heavenly calling is my most essential identity. The heavenly calling is the calling of God, the effectual call of God. Hey, we have a heavenly calling. We are loved by God. I wish I could just keep saying that a dozen, two dozen, three dozen times until it just echoed and exploded in your mind. We are loved by God. We are called to be God's people. We just sang it. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. We just sang it. We will feast in the house of Zion. We will sing with our hearts restored. We will feast and weep no more. This is our calling. This is not what we've earned. This is not what we deserve. This is not what we've merited. This is not what my grandma's well-meaning prayers delivered me to. This is our heavenly calling that Jesus has accomplished for us. We have a heavenly calling. So listen to me. Your destiny is not confined by earthly reality. And listen to me and think about this. Your destiny and your identity is not defined by earthly trivialities. You have a calling that is beyond earth's trinkets and toys. You have a heavenly calling. You get how this applies to those who first heard this epistle? However much you get rejected on this planet, it doesn't matter. You have a heavenly acceptance. However much you get beat down and stolen from on this planet, it doesn't matter. because you have an inheritance that no thief can take away and no moth and no rust can corrupt. You have a heavenly calling. Don't miss that description. Beleaguered believer, forgotten believer. Don't miss this description. You have a heavenly calling. I know a couple of you have, like I have, tickets to a band that you want to see at Summerfest. I know because I've talked to you about it. If you have tickets to Summerfest to see, maybe you have a ticket tonight. You go to Summerfest tonight, you can see Pink, or you can see Peter Frampton. Maybe you have tickets to Summerfest later this week. Later this week, you see Tom Petty, Dierks Bentley. You have these tickets to Summerfest. You're not going to miss that. You paid $75 for those tickets. You're looking forward to it, and you're not going to miss it. You're not going to stay home and watch old reruns on Netflix that are always there instead of using those tickets to meet that appointment. This says you have a heavenly calling. Don't stop looking forward to it. Don't get lost in the trivialities that would keep you from seeing your heavenly calling. Look at this. This is essential to the epistle to the Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39. I'm in Hebrews 10, and I'm beginning in verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For Hebrews 10, 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, if he refuses to hold fast, there's that word if he refuses to hold fast, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Listen, if your calling is to be popular and accepted in this world, then you should let go of Jesus. If your calling is to be sexually fulfilled and have all the earthly pleasures that you wish to delight in, you should let go of the confession of Christ. But if your calling is to be in Christ and to feast with him in the house of Zion, then don't let go of Christ. The problem is that we let earthly disappointments downcast our soul when we think that our calling is to never be disappointed in this life. That's not our calling. Don't let earthly losses make you let go of your reward. That's what he's saying in Hebrews 10. You're about to get your reward. Don't let go at the end. That's the whole problem here. Persecution and hardship happen on earth. But glory and joy are ours in Christ, in heaven. On earth, we're going to be rejected. We are accepted in the heavenly places. But we think so little and to so little purpose about our heavenly calling. And we are so influenced by the things that are seen and temporal and whatever little bit of acceptance or pleasure we get down here. Don't miss this. This is the key to the whole message of the book of Hebrews. That's why Hebrews 13, verse 14 says, here we have no abiding city, but our home is above. Here we have no lasting city. That's why it says in Hebrews 11, everyone who God called lived in a tent. And they were like, that's fine, because here I have no lasting city. Ours is a despised and rejected Messiah. And here below, we will be despised and rejected as he was, but we are accepted in the beloved. This is what we're waiting for. This is what we're hoping for. This was the point of Brennan's message last Sunday out of Isaiah 25. It's the point of our singing. You know, it's hungry people who sing, we will feast in the house of Zion. It is rejected and despised people who declare we are accepted in the beloved and in the heavenly places. That's where our hope is. I'll hold fast if my heavenly calling is my most essential identity. Second point, I'll hold fast if Jesus is my first and best consideration. I'll hold fast if Jesus is my first and best consideration, or you could use the word focus. I use the word consideration because it's there in verse one, but you could say, I'll hold fast if Jesus is my first and best focus, because that's what the word consider in verse one means. Consider means think about, focus on, look toward, rivet your attention on, focus on Jesus. So it says in verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, focus on Jesus. And when it tells us to focus on Jesus, right away, if you see there in the text, it defines what it is that should encourage us about Jesus, comma, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Focus on the fact that Jesus is the sent one, the apostle, and he successfully completed the mission for which he was sent. Focus on the fact that Jesus it was sent by the Father to redeem the world. Before there was time, there were visions in your mind. It was death and the fall of mankind. There was life by salvation's design before there was time. And Jesus was sent as the apostle to fulfill that mission. Consider his faithfulness. Consider his faithfulness all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, all the way to the cross, all the way down, and all the way back through the tomb. Consider Jesus, the faithful high priest. He's mentioned as high priest there in verses 1 and 2 because the high priestly ministry of Jesus is right there in verse 17 of chapter 2. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. He himself has suffered when tempted, so he's able to help those who are being tempted. Consider how much Jesus can help you when you're tempted. I hope it doesn't annoy you for me to say to you, I know what your problem is, but believe me, I know what your problem is. You're so influenced by your current feelings and your current level of temptation, because you focus too little on Jesus and how able he is to help you, no matter what you feel like and no matter what level of temptation you face. Focus on Jesus. That's why it says that he's the high priest, backing up what was just declared in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Consider Jesus. You know that mindset plays a bigger role in the Christian life than you think it does. You know that memory, what you choose to remember, plays a much, much bigger role in your Christian life and frankly your psychological health than you think it does. Memory and mindset. If you think about it, thinking about what you think about is worth thinking about. I'm calling you to consider what you consider. And I humbly say it is worth your consideration. What do you remember? What do you play on repeat in your memory? Is it God's faithfulness? Is it Christ's faithfulness? Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Keep your gaze on Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus at all times. Looking to Jesus has this glorious purifying power in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. And this is by the Lord God, the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 unpacks the powerful purifying effect of focusing on Jesus. As we behold, we become as we behold, we become. We are transformed by the glory of Jesus as we focus on Jesus. I will hold fast if Jesus is my first and best focus. And then the third point comes out of verse 6. I'll hold fast if my confidence in Christ is all the way to the end. I'll hold fast if my confidence is in Christ all the way to the end. Verse 6 says, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. It says, Christ is faithful and will hold fast if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So what I'm saying is, the third point is, I'll hold fast if my confidence is in Christ all the way to the end. Question, what's the hardest thing about obedience? Answer, sustaining it over time. Sustaining it over time. Perseverance is where you pay the price. And Hebrews, if it ain't about perseverance, it ain't about nothing. What do you have to do? Question, what do you have to do to fail at persevering? Question, what do you have to do to fail at persevering? Answer, nothing. Just quit. It's the easiest thing in the world. What do you have to do to persevere? Well, to persevere, you have to keep at it. And when you think you've paid enough price, there's more price to be paid. Man, we don't like the word if. How happy would we be if the only message was, hey, it's one knockout blow in the opening seconds of the first round. Before the dinging of the bell is even done echoing off the halls, it's one knockout blow and then you're done. But the message is, hey, and don't blame me, I'm just the messenger. The message is, you will sustain deep, crushing body blows deep into the ninth round. Don't quit. Your heavenly reward is certain. So don't quit. God didn't promise that you wouldn't get beat up. God promised that you will live even after they kill you. I'll hold fast if my confidence is in Christ all the way to the end. This is why real Christians don't bend in persecution. Because they don't quit. Because all of their confidence is in Christ. When hope is sure, then endurance is steadfast. When hope is uncertain, then endurance is short-lived. If your hope is in Jesus and his faithfulness, you don't have to let go of your hope ever, ever, ever. You see how it says, in verse 6, we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Confidence and boasting are sort of the same idea. One is internal, one is external. I have settled confidence within my heart, so I have boldness to speak about it with my mouth. These same two words, confidence and boldness, are used of the apostles in Acts chapter 4. Man, I love the apostles. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles are preaching the gospel. And so they beat them up and throw them in jail. And then they get out of jail. And it says in Acts chapter 4, it says as soon as they were released from jail, they became more bold and more confident to preach the gospel. This is the apostolic conclusion. Not, oh, I got put in jail, so I've learned my lesson. I'll shut up so I don't get beat up. They learned the lesson that once they got out of jail, their confidence and their boldness increased. Why do we have confidence and why do we have boldness? Look at one more place in Hebrews. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 11. The idea of boldness in Hebrews, the idea of boldness and confidence in Hebrews is all because what we're saying, Jesus is better. And as we look back at what Jesus is better than, we see the Old Testament way of worship where we had to get the sacrifice just right. we had to sprinkle the blood just right, and we had to come on the right day, the Day of Atonement, to do this, that, and the other thing, and the high priest had to be here, and we had to be there, and there was the veil and the curtain, and everything had to be just so. Look at the boldness in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Verse 12 of Hebrews 10. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This is where our boldness comes from. Hey, like, for all intents and purposes, I'm like a professional Christian. I'm paid for this. And my confidence and boldness is not in the depth and maturity of my own Christianity or of my own faithfulness or of my own anything. All of my hope is in Jesus. Yours is too, if you are in him. Hold fast to that confidence. Hold fast to that confidence. We boast about Christ. You know, you're not supposed to boast about something that hasn't happened yet. You know, Amy and I watched this television program was so good. We watched 30 for 30 documentary from ESPN on the Celtics and the Lakers in the early to mid 80s. This was when it was Magic Johnson and the Hick from French Lick, Larry Bird. And They went back and forth because they were in the finals, and both teams were boasting nonstop about what they were going to do in the finals. We're going to destroy them. And we're just watching this thinking, you know, one of those teams is going to look really smart and the other one is going to look terrible. You don't boast about something before it happens. This says that we boast in Christ. We're not boasting about our heavenly calling before it happens. Maybe our bodily resurrection hasn't happened yet. But we are boasting in Christ because his resurrection has already happened. And in him we live. That's the confidence that we have in Christ. Absolute certainty in Christ. What we're certain about, according to the book of Hebrews, is simply this. My sin is paid in full by the blood of Jesus. And I am confident that I have a heavenly calling. My sin is paid in full by the blood of Jesus. And I am confident that I have a heavenly calling. What do you do when you lack confidence? Earlier this week, I was downtown Racine. I parked at a meter. And I put a quarter in the meter. And I walked away about half a block. And then I thought, I wonder if I put enough money in the meter. So I turned around, walked back to my car, unlocked the door, got another quarter out of the ashtray, and put that in the meter because I wasn't confident that I had paid enough. These to whom this was written, the gospel was preached to them. Jesus paid for your sins. Just hold on to him. And so often, because it's so easy to let go of the invisible Christ, because of visible pressures. They were so tempted to lose confidence and to back away from it and feel like, well, I have to walk back and put another quarter in. I have to go back to the religious rituals. I have to, it's not really worth holding on to, and I can let go of it because of persecution. They were so tempted to quit considering Christ, to lose confidence in Christ. And the pastor is telling them in every way that he can, as eloquently and as urgently as he can, if all of your hope is in Christ, that's where it needs to be, and that's where it needs to remain. Hope is the key in verses 1 through 6. And the exhortation, you must be faithful, is only possible because it's backed up by the explanation, Jesus Christ is faithful. When hope is sure, endurance is steadfast. If my hope is in my faithfulness, my endurance will wither away. But if my hope is in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, my hope is solid, my hope is sure, and so my endurance will last. Hope is sure because Jesus Christ is this mighty, and my heavenly calling is this glorious. Jesus Christ utterly destroyed death. Jesus Christ fully paid the debt of all of my sin. I can trust him with my now and with my forever because he is this worthy, because he's Jesus and he's better than everything. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we have heard your word, what we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. By your Spirit's gracious work within us, we pray. Amen.